Are you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Yes, hallelujah. Luke chapter 4, that's one of my chief fans over there. I love him. Luke chapter 4, verses 18, 19. We'll get there in a little bit. You know, one, I keep saying Luke 4 is our foundational scripture, and it really is, but we've hardly gotten there yet. We're still basically on 2 Corinthians 6:14, where it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" You know, we've been talking about a clash of cultures, a clash of kingdoms, you can call it. And Jesus exemplifies that. The Bible talks about light into darkness. It talks about righteousness against sin. It talks about this clash. And a lot of times we have grown up in Christianity or with a Christian understanding of, and view of the world, and we don't see the clash of cultures. And when you don't see it, we miss the significance of being a Christian. We miss the significance of what Christ has come to do, and we just say, well, everyone thinks like this. And I want to tell you, everyone doesn't. If you haven't noticed it by now, we are a minority in the way that we think. We are a minority because we believe in Christ being the way, the truth, the life. We believe in Christ as being the only way to the Father, only way to know God, that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Now, that puts us in a clashing atmosphere with the world, because the world wants to say, oh, anybody can come to God. There's many roads that lead to God. But Jesus, who they admire as a great teacher, Jesus, who they admire as a great philosopher, said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, to God." Well, we're on the narrow path, and we're the minority, but we've got it right. So when is everyone else going to realize this? When they die and open their eyes in eternity, they'll realize all that we're talking about. Because it's a horrible thing to lose salvation. It's a horrible thing to fall away from God. See, the Bible says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So they can't mix. They can't occupy the same space. One or the other will dominate, either lawlessness, ungodliness, or righteousness. Because you can't have both of them together. You can't live holy and sin at the same time. You can't do it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There's a whole lot of preaching in that. But basically, what I want to bring out today is that we have not received the spirit of the world. There is a spirit of the world and there is a spirit of God. And as believers, now see, we are born with the spirit of the world. We're born with that attitude. We're born with how everybody thinks around us. And some of that's good and some of it's bad. But we, as Christians, as being born again, we have not received an extra anointing on the spirit of the world. We haven't received. See, a lot of people believe, well, when I become a Christian, I'll still have everything I had in the world, and God will just bless it. No, He doesn't bless the things of the world. He blesses you to live above the world. We heard a statement the other day, and it really blessed me. It says, the person, the speaker said, that when you're under the anointing of God, when the economy takes a nosedive or downturn, it doesn't affect you. It doesn't affect your standard of living. And it's like, I thought, man, we've been in an economic downturn for years. Personally, between Debbie and me, we've been in an economic downturn for years. And it hasn't affected our standard of living. We have not lost anything for being in the financial situation we've been in for years. We own our house, we own a car, relatively new. You know, we can travel, we can go where we want to, but it's not because of the world economy. It's not because we're following the spirit of this world. It's because we have set our sights on Jesus Christ, and He has blessed us and prospered us in a time of famine. Now see, if the world is your source, then every time the world changes, you change. You know, if you ever watch the stock market, and I like to watch the price of oil. I don't know, it's just kind of a little thing. I flip on the news just to see what oil is doing today. Is it up or is it down? You know, one day it'll be up $5 and the next day it'll be down $6. I mean, it just, you know, and if you base how your attitude is going to be based on the fluctuation of the stock market or the world economy, you are going to be tied in knots in no time. You are going to be confused. Almost said corn-fused, but so, you know, that's a green program, corn-fused, you know. But you can be confused. You don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. Why? Because you're busy watching the world. And the world is full of confusion. It is a Babylonian system, and confusion is at the core. And they make money based on confusion. Most of the money, most of the wealth today is not really wealth as much as it is simply inflation. Now think about the. I forget exactly what the figures are, but I think about. I'll say this. This isn't accurate, but you get the general idea. 50 years ago, our money was worth 50% less, but you could still buy all the same stuff with it at relatively the same prices. So, over the last 50 years, the dollar has increased. It's called inflation, but you're really not getting any more out of it. This is the same dollar will buy dollars worth 50 years ago will still buy what that same value buys today. You haven't increased anything, but on paper it looks really good. But there's not really any change of value. It's just our system has said, oh, you're wealthier now. So we can point 50 years ago, the average household in a family was such and such, and today it's risen up to here. Look what we have done. Yeah, inflation. But it hasn't changed anything. But the blessing of God, when you don't go by the world system and you learn to walk in the blessings of God, when the world goes down, your lifestyle doesn't change. Why? Because you are not tied in to the spirit of this world. You are living at a higher level. And it can become so normal for Christians that we don't even notice it. We don't even notice what all the trouble going on all around us. Why? Because we're busy living in God. We're just doing the things that God's laid on our heart. See, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things. Now, know there is an interesting word. It can mean a lot of different things. It can mean intimacy. It means acquaintance. It means to participate in. For that we might know, experience, participate in, receive the things that have been freely given to us by God. When you walk in God, you walk in His blessing, you walk in His anointing, you walk in His abilities, and they don't seem any different because they're not yours. It just happens. It just falls into place. It's the God order of things, and things begin to work for you that if you were in the world, it wouldn't work at all because it doesn't make sense. Debbie and I, in our economic downturn, have increased our giving to other ministries. And we still tithe here, but we've increased our giving to other ministries. And in the world, they say, well, you can't do that. You need every dime. You need every nickel to live on. I mean, do you realize you guys aren't getting a salary? Do you realize the serious condition you're in? It's like we're in the condition of God. And He is our source. And He has brought us through, blessed us, prospered us. And I've said many times, a lot of people in this church with incomes, I mean, we're talking about our income is so low, we don't pay income taxes. We haven't paid them for years. But some of you, you're worried about all this money that you're paying out. It's like you are making 3 and 4 times easily more money than what we do. And in the natural, you ought to be blessed and we ought to be in your spot. And it's reversed. Because you're trying to live according to the spirit of the world instead of the spirit of God. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to say God is good. And if you live according to God, even when in the natural, it doesn't make sense. See, people withhold their tithe to God, thinking that they need the money to pay bills, and they just keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. Why? Because you're honoring the system of the world, but you're not honoring God. And if you want to get out of debt, honor God. You want to get out of grief, honor God. You want to get out of bad situations, honor God. It's a first step. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things would be added to you. Well, we think if we add enough stuff, then when we finally get sufficient, we can finally give God His due because it won't hurt us any longer. Listen, you're already hurting yourself. You're already fighting against yourself. I don't see why we just keep making all this money and we're not any better off today than we were a year ago. And look at all the money we're making. Yeah, because you're living according to the world system, and the world system is confusion. And it'll look good for a while, but then the bottom always falls out. I tell you, God doesn't have a bottom to fall out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, the Spirit of God is not the Spirit of the world. They clash. The Bible says they envy, they lust against one another. Now, have you found Luke 4? Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus said, his first sermon, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus here is not just preaching. And you should always understand, preaching is not just preaching. Even when I preach, it's not just preaching. We're trying to tell you something. We're trying to open up that can of worms that you've been sitting on for a long time that you don't understand. Well, why is this happening in my life? We got the answers. Well, I don't understand why when I do this, it always seems to work, but when I do this, it always falls apart. We've got the answer. We've got the answer to life. We've got the answer to living and living right. And I'm telling you, even though it may look hard to start with, it's easy in the long run. Gloria Copeland made a comment the other day. I loved it. She says, you may be able to get the stuff quicker if you go on credit than if you're believing for the full finances like I do. But she says, but I'll have mine before you pay yours off. I like that. See, the world is borrow, borrow, borrow. You know, you buy a $100,000 home today, which is not a real nice home in today's prices. And by the time you pay the debt on that bill and service it, you are paying $300,000 for that home. And you say, well, I don't know where all my money went. Well, you know, if you would have saved up for a 30 or 20 year mortgage, let's say a 21 year mortgage, if you would have saved up in 7 years, you could buy the house debt free. But you'll spend 21 years paying it off and thinking you got a deal. Hallelujah. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. See, Jesus, when He's preaching here, He's saying there is an invasion. The Spirit of the Lord, not the Spirit of the world. So I'm not coming to you bringing man's wisdom. I'm not talking to you to con you or to manipulate you or to get you to agree with me by some cleverly devised scheme. Those are Paul's words. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Get ready for the clash. Get ready for, because when the Spirit of the Lord comes, it comes right up against the spirit of the world and just whap and whacks it. That's why people, I don't believe in tongues. I don't believe in prophecy. I don't believe that God speaks to us. Well, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about the intervention of God? Is Christianity just coming to church and giving $10 in the plate? Is that all Christianity is, just come for the singing? Is that what we have reduced Christianity to? Or is it a clash of kingdoms and a clash of cultures of where we are at war with the world because the world is at war with us? God didn't come to start war, but He said there will be war. But he knows that the world is not going to go easily to the kingdom of God. They resist it. Why? Because it shows them to be who they are, godless. Oh, hallelujah. See, Jesus is announcing an invasion of righteousness on unrighteousness, a clash of kingdoms. Jesus is laying out his job description. And the very first part of the job description, Jesus is saying, this is where I'm coming from. This is where I get my authority. This is where I get the direction for what I'm doing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says that first thing. He's going to tell you, this is where I'm coming from. Now, we can say this in charismatic circles. When he says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, we can say, well, the anointing is upon him. Jesus could very easily say, well, the anointing of the Lord is upon me. Ooh, the anointing of the Lord. See, in our circles today, because I ran into a preacher years ago, and he said, well, I'm charismatic too, just like you guys. Oh, you mean you speak in tongues? No, I don't speak in tongues. What do you mean you're charismatic and you don't speak in tongues? Well, I believe that I'm charismatic because every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. Okay. So then you believe in the gifts of healing. No, I don't believe in the gifts of healing. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that God's just called us to all get along and all get together and we're just going to have a good time down here. You know, it's like, have you noticed it's not working too well? You know, I mean, charismatic has a specific meaning to it. It means I'm filled with the Spirit. It's very particular in Greek. And they didn't describe themselves as being filled with the Spirit until they spoke in other tongues. Until they began to move in the gifts and operation of the Spirit. Why? Because you can acknowledge that I'm a believer and believe that the Holy Ghost has come in your life, but if there's not been a profound change, did anything really happen? You know, it's kind of like a guy who goes into court and declares, I was in this terrible accident, and I got this neck injury. He can even wear the brace. But they find out that there was no car accident, there was no injury, the guy's faking it. Did you know Christians can fake it? You know, we show up at church, we give in the offering, we serve on the board, we do all these things, but we're faking it because we think there's a benefit in it for us, so we can fake it. And there's people that fake it. So it's real easy to say, well, I believe the Holy Spirit is in me. Well, Jesus didn't say the Holy Spirit is in me. He said the anointing, the Holy Spirit. See, it's different to say the anointing. See, as long as I can say, well, the Holy Ghost dwells in me like he does every true believer, and there's no evidence of it, who can disprove it? But if you come into a room and say, the anointing of God is on me, people now, their expectation is up. Isn't it? I'm expecting something from you now. If you say the anointing of God is here to heal, we ought to be looking for the healing. If you have to get up out of your seat and look under the bench, you're looking for healing. You know, some of us, we're Holy Spirit. That's why we said there, don't just soak in the feeling. Don't just soak in the atmosphere. Because that's what happens in a lot of praise and worship. People just soak in the atmosphere, but they're not looking for God. They're not looking for what God has brought with him. Oh, God, it just feels so good. Here's healing for you. Oh, but God, it feels so good. Here's mercy for you. Oh, but God, it feels so good. Here's the answer to this. Oh, but God, it feels so good. And we never receive what God has come to bring because we're just soaking up the atmosphere. Yeah, we do it in praise and worship. You can see it on TV, and I can't tell whether they're sincere or not, but there's some people, their music is really good. And there's a lot of people soaking up the atmosphere. Did they have an encounter with God? No, they just soaked up the atmosphere. And they walk out of church thinking, boy, wasn't that neat music today? You know, when you walk out of church and talk about the music or talk about the preaching, you just miss God. Because you ought to be saying, did you sense God today? Did you sense his presence? Did you see what God was doing today? Did you feel what God was saying? Did you hear what God was saying today? See, if we don't, they said the essence of good preaching is you hear the voice of another. That's when you know you're preaching good, is when people stop hearing you and they start hearing God. I've been in services like that. I've been in services like that where the guy wasn't anointed for squat. But God got on my case one time. He says, you said that if you're really hunting God, you can find something in anything. I said, okay. I hate it when God brings back your own words to you. Oh, has he ever done that to you? Do you remember when you said this? Oh, Lord, I don't want to go there. He said, but he brings it back to you. And I said, okay, Lord, I believe that if someone is hunting for God, you know, if a tomato would get up on a pulpit and sit there for an hour, that you're going to get something out of it because you're hunting for God. And I got Paul's preaching plan out of that guy. There's faith, hope, and love. And every time you study Paul, you can outline every letter he's written. Faith, hope, and love. Have faith in God, hope in the future, but love God. And the greatest of these is you've got to love God. See, every letter, read them. Every letter you can outline faith, hope, and love. It's like, I never knew that. I never read that in any ministry magazine or anything like that. It's like, but faith, hope, and love. That's Paul's message. He said, there's three things. You got to believe God. You've got to have hope that God can change your situation, hope that God can turn everything around, and you got to love them because faith and hope work by love. That's his plan. And I got it from a dunce, from a minister. I mean, you know, I got it from a guy, had no clue what he was talking about, but God opened up the scriptures to me. Why? I was looking for God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. And it's like when he's saying that, he's saying, God is about ready to do something. God isn't just showing up to do a sermon and go home. He's not looking for a chicken in the pot to pay for his travel time. He's getting ready to do something. There's going to be a clash of kingdoms because we're not talking about the things of the world. We're talking about the Spirit of the living, creating God is present among us. Now, if Jesus is saying that this anointing is so important for him, that he would make that announcement, guys, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. If it's so important to him, do you think maybe that it ought to be important to us? Let me ask you the question this way. What do you think you can do for God apart from the anointing? Apart from the Holy Spirit. What can you do for God? And you think about it, well, really not much. What? That's true. Because everything you do for God requires God to be involved in it. We don't bring a finished product to God. We're the product God's finishing. And when we offer ourselves to God, he will finish the good work that he started in us. Amen. But we've got to yield ourselves to him. And as we yield, he comes in and fills us and uses us and molds us with the ability to do what he has called us to do. Amen. See, the anointing removes limits, restrictions, boundaries, yokes, and burdens. One of these days we're going to get into those. But we'll talk about the anointing. See, Jesus understood who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he's the Word. He knows that he's the exact expression. The Greek word is icon, which means the exact representation of God. Not a copy of, not a reflection of. He is of the very essence of God. He knows that he was in the beginning with God. Can you imagine remembering creating the heavens and the earth? Can you imagine being there when God breathed into Adam and he was made a living soul? Can you imagine being there to create the dinosaurs? Can you imagine putting the color reflections in the wings of a dragonfly? Can you imagine being there with all that? Jesus could. The Bible tells us all things were made through him. It says that in Jesus was the very life of God for all men, for all who would believe on him. Jesus knew, I am life, man. I've done all these things. And he comes to the earth and he knows who he was. But I want you to know something else. He also knew he was crucified from the foundation of the world. Now, is that a contradiction? I'm life to all men, but I'm also crucified from the foundation of the world. Now think about this. He knew his future. He was God in the flesh, not simply dwelling with men, but now he was a man. One of the earliest creeds of Christianity says, Jesus, all God and all man. mingled together to where they become inseparable. Now, there are some people who will tell you, Jesus, the man, suffered on the cross, but God, Jesus, the God, was separated at that time because God can't suffer. Lie. One of the earliest things they came, because they had this debate in the early church. How can God suffer? How can God go through these things? In other words, how can God bear our sin when God himself is sinless? And so they thought about it, and they pondered, and they prayed, and they said, Jesus is all man and all God. He knew, as a man, he knew everything about God, but now, as God, he knew everything about man. He knew our sin, he knew our fears, he knew our worries, he knew everything. Now, there's a clash of kingdoms going on inside Jesus. There's the God side, and there's the man side. And you know he's heard what you and I have heard. Jesus, you'll get over that. Jesus, you just got to understand the real world. He said, no, this real world that you're talking about is not the real world. He had that clash of kingdoms in him, and he had to make a decision. See, Jesus knew he's all man and all God, but he also knows he's the second Adam. He's getting ready to start a whole new thing here. He cannot accept the spirit of the world as normal. He cannot accept these things as lifestyle that you and I have come to accept and just say, well, that's normal. He had to reject that because what hath righteousness to do with lawlessness? Those things cannot commingle. This is our condition as Christians. We have a part of the mind of Christ. We have the teaching and the instruction of being raised in the real world. And so a lot of times we say, well, that can't be done. I'll use Art for an example. 90% blockage at the time of a stroke with the carotid arteries. 90% blockage. That means they've got to go in and do surgery. That means that he could have another stroke at any time and die in 30 seconds. 90% blockage. So they bring him in to do a test to see if they're going to have to go and do surgery. What's that? We can't find any. We can't find... What happened? Well, I thought your scientific instruments were so good and so accurate. Well, they normally are. Normally. Now, as did God just give him a good test result? I mean, what good does it do to have the test results come out and say, we can't find anything if he's still got the blockage? He could still have a stroke, still die, because he's still got the blockage, regardless of what the test results say. But they did this thing four times. They can't find any blockage. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God good? Well, we just don't understand. We do. Why? Because our God is good. We understand. We understand. So, you got to know how the natural world operates. No, you got to understand how God operates. You've got to understand how God operates. You've got to understand his ways are higher than our ways. You've got to understand that the ways of the world have got to bow their knee to the name of Jesus Christ. You've got to understand who your source is, whether that source is going to be the world or Christ. When Jesus starts his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is upon me. The anointing of God. He said, people, I'm not talking to you out of my own knowledge. I'm not bringing to you anything that I've heard or anything that I've learned. Everything I'm bringing is coming directly from the Father in heaven. I only do what he tells me to do. I only say what I hear my Father speak. He's recognizing his source. His source means everything that he has is flowing from that center, that point. It's not a mixture. You can't have sweet and bitter water flowing out of the same fountain. The bitter will make it all bitter, no matter how sweet it is. See, these things that we look at, oh, isn't that a cute parable? No. What has lawlessness to do, or righteousness to do with lawlessness? Why, these two things can't abide together. Something has got to give. And what we usually do is we yield to the lawlessness because it's easier. but it will kill you. It will rob you of life. It will rob you of health. It will rob you of your joy because you've given place to something that is not of God. The kingdoms are clashing. If you go on and read in Luke 4, after the section that we read, it tells us that Jesus began to speak. He sat down, and that doesn't mean it's over with. That means they preached sitting down, because they were going to be there for a while. And so, you know, here, maybe we ought to have you guys stand and me sit down. But Jesus began to preach. And it's interesting what he preached. I'll just share a little bit of it. He goes on verse 21, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. 23, you will surely say this proverb to me, physicians, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Now understand, Jesus is God, so he knows what's going to happen. He also already knows what he's going to preach. He knows what the reaction to what he's going to preach is going to be. So he announces, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. So he wants you to understand that before you hear anything else, so that if you're rejecting what he says, you're now rejecting the Spirit of God, not a man. That's a bold declaration to make. Then he goes on and actually starts the sermon, because he said here in 23, he said, you're going to say, physician, heal yourself. Man, you got a problem here. And we're not going to let your problem become our problem. Okay, does Jesus have a problem? No. Does Jesus know what he's about to say and what the reaction's about to be? Yeah. And he's actually even preparing the people for this. You're going to say this to me, but at least hear me out. Okay, he's challenging them. The clash of kingdoms. I have stood up in church, and the reason I preach the way I do is because the first couple of churches I preached in, that they said, prove to us that's in the Bible. Prove it. So I started going chapter and verse, and I still do it today. Why? Because I want you to understand this is not Gordon Brubaker. This is not my interpretation. You read the Bible and see if it says anything different. And if it says anything different, I'll back up and I'll correct myself. But the Bible, heaven and earth will fade away, but the word of the Lord will live forever. His word is what we base this on. Now, I may interpret it wrong a few times, and I have. And when I have, and I've known it, I've gotten up and apologized and corrected myself for it. There's a few things I believed when I was early on because I didn't know any better. And God's corrected me through other people, through His Spirit, and we've come out and said, no, okay, what I preached 2 weeks ago, that's wrong. This is the right version of it. I've done that publicly. It's on my tapes. If you want to buy all of them, you can find out which one it was. So Jesus is aware of what's about to happen. And then he preaches, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you, surely many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, a woman who was a widower, a non-Jew. He said, there's famine in the whole land. But Elijah was not sent to any of the Jewish people, but he was sent to this Gentile woman. He goes on, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Again, a non-Jew. What he's telling them is the anointing that you guys have thought is all yours and nobody else can have access to, God doesn't see it like that. The anointing is for anyone who will believe. Whosoever. If anyone, it doesn't matter whether you're part of the privileged, the called out family of God, or whether you're a stinking Gentile that is out killing and making war against the people of God. If you will receive the anointed one of God, God will move in your life. Hallelujah. I mean, this is freedom. This is liberty. It says in verse 28, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Because he's saying the Jews don't have a hold on the things of God. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What's he saying? He says, God is my source. Now, do you think that if he would have looked at the people being the source, or looking at what he knew that they were going to do to him or try to do to him before he preached, do you think Jesus would have preached that message? We'd like to believe he would. But if you don't know God as your source, you will not preach that message. See, if you don't know God as your source, you won't go against the ways of the world. If you don't know that God is your source, you will compromise trying to save your family, trying to save your ministry, trying to save your business. You will compromise with the ways of the world and lose it all. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Not the spirit of the world. No, we're going to clash. I'm telling you up front, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And if Jesus would have looked to any other thing as his source, he would not have preached that message. Now, I got about 2 minutes after time to let out. I'll close with this thought, and you think about it. If we get our focus off of God, off of his grace, off of his mercy, off of his compassion, off of his power, off of his strength, and look to the ways of the world, we will fall. Because whatever you look at, that's your source. Whether it's your natural abilities, whether it's the money you have in a bank account, whether it's the government, I don't care what it is. If your source is anything other than the Spirit of God, you will fail. Because righteousness and lawlessness have nothing in common. And if you choose another source other than God, God will have to leave you to that source. Because he can't come into the house. He can't come in. Well, why do I need to live a holy life? I'm just telling you. Why do I need to serve God? I'm telling you. This is why in the Bible, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as some have and fallen from the faith. Why? Because you need a constant, I don't want to say barrage, I think that's maybe an appropriate word. You need a constant barrage of the Word of God. You need a constant barrage of faith. You need a constant barrage to lift you up. Why? Because the ways of the world slowly wear you down. And after a while, it's just like, you know, it's just easier to float downstream than to fight going upstream. But only dead fish float downstream. If you want to give up, if you want to quit, if you want to turn your children over to the devil, if you want to turn them over to have children out of wedlock, to wind up being divorced 14 times and wind up having AIDS and syphilis and gonorrhea and all these other things, if you want to see your children wind up in bankruptcy court, if you want to see your child, just go ahead and float downstream. Just go ahead. But don't blame God. Don't blame the church. Because see, isn't that easy to do? Well, my life would have been a whole lot better if God would. It's amazing. When things go good, we always take the credit for ourselves. And when things go south, if God would have shown up, if God would have done something. Well, God's doing all he can. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And if we don't hear the things of God, you can't have faith. But if you hear the things of the world, your faith is going to be in the ways of the world. And the world cannot deliver you from the world. Because they're cooperating together. They're working together. And it's confusion. Oh, I may have to go into that next week. So I don't have time. But I want you to get that bit out of it. Who is your source? I didn't say what. Who is your source? Because it's going to be in a person. Your source is going to be in a person. Either the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, or the Spirit of the world. And I can't make that decision for you. God cannot make that decision for you. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children cannot make that decision for you. We can love you. We will. We'll be there to protect your back. We can do all the things, but it comes down, you have got to make a decision. Who is my source? Who do I get my strength from? Who do I rely on in a time of trouble? And if the answer is anything other than Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the author and the finisher, the developer of our faith. He is life. And He has come that you might have life. And when you reject life, the only thing that's left is death. So there's no other options. There's not a gray area. And we're coming into that point in our history, again, where there's no gray areas. You've either got to serve God or you're going to serve the things of the world. And if you look at the way the world's going, guess what direction the ways of the world are going to take you? They're going to promise you one thing and jerk it out. But God is not a man that He should lie. Hallelujah. He doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is our life. He is our source. He is our abundance. He is, you know, when I got saved, one of the things that God just keeps bringing me back to, because I worship God for He's my Redeemer, He's my Savior, He's all these things. But one time He just says, Gordon, but I am God. And He says, when you asked me into your life, I didn't compartmentalize things. This is who I am. You're listing my attributes. You're listing what I do. But I am more than what I do. And see, we can say, well, God's my healer. But He may not be your financier. You understand? We can believe God in one area because we compartmentalize. Oh, Lord, I believe You are the Lord of healing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. No, He's God. And He is our Savior. And He is coming to our life to save and redeem every area of our life. He's not limited in one or another. He wants it all. And He wants to help us in every area of our life if we'll let Him. If we will let God in. And that's the clash of kingdoms. That's the clash. Every time a decision comes up, which way am I going to go? Am I going to go God's way or take a shortcut? Am I going to do what everybody else tells me to do, even when I've got a witness on the inside of me? This isn't right. But everybody does it. Well, everybody does a lot of stuff. And you tend to find out not everybody does what everybody's telling you everybody does. There's a lot of people who don't do it that way. And they're just fine, thank you. And there's others that do it that way. And you can look at their life. And those are the people we pray for. God will open their eyes. Because no matter where you are, when you turn, God can pick you up. See, the devil would love to have you say, well, this is it. It's over for you. This is, you have made more mistakes than what God will ever accept. Where do you read that in Scripture? Jesus said, all who come to me, I will not cast them away. So I won't stop any man. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are weary. The world makes you weary. The world makes you labor. Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To know that you're loved, to know that you're forgiven, to know the grace of God is at work in your life, to know that God will use you and by His grace and power and strength in you that you can affect other people just by doing what's right. To know those things can turn your life around. Let's stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? Well, Father, say this with me. Father, we thank You that we do not have the spirit of this world, but we have the Spirit of God. I thank You that I am born again, that I am filled with Your Spirit, that I am baptized in the Holy Ghost. I thank you that Jesus is my Savior. He is my life. He is my source. All that I get comes through Him. And I will acknowledge you in every area of my life, for you are life. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father. Amen. God bless you.